my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you today, and we are on the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims. And happy Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving period, and of course, the first Thanksgiving was celebrated in 1621, it turns out, just 1 year after the landing of the Mayflower at Plymouth Harbor.
Is that when John Wayne said, "Welcome, Pilgrim"?
No, that would have been several hundred years after that.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, maybe my history. I need to brush up on my history.
This is the 400th year anniversary of the Pilgrims, and really the 400th anniversary of America. That is the founding of this nation by certain people groups that established themselves up in New England. And friends, it's ironic that this is somewhat the beginning and the end of a nation in some respects. It's the 400th year anniversary of the Pilgrims, and we had planned a large conference for this event. They landed, I'm going to say, November 14th or November 16th of 1620. That would have been almost exactly 400 years ago. This being the 400th year anniversary of the Pilgrims forming a colony that would eventually become the United States of America, my friends. And yet, sadly, the conference has fizzled as we have increasingly lost a grip on our heritage, and the nation is continuing to sink even as we speak. Will this mark the beginning and the end of an experiment? I wonder. Now, of course, the reason we couldn't do the conference, Bill, is because the hotels are shut down, the conference centers are shut down. There's no church that would host us at this point unless, you know, there are all these restrictions involved. And so we pulled the plug on the conference. America was formed 400 years ago. Now, here's several aspects of the American founding that I think need to be retained in our memories. And by the way, I would recommend to you American Faith, 27 sketches from Winthrop to Wilkerson. Also, don't forget the story of freedom. I have an entire chapter on the Pilgrims and the history of the Pilgrims. Friends, be sure you're reading these resources out loud to your kids. I'd recommend American Faith to you this holiday season. Most families will buy this and read the 27 sketches of these great Americans, from John Winthrop and John Robinson all the way to the David Wilkersons and several other great Christians in the 20th century. And friends, I'd encourage you to read American history to your kid. Fiction's okay, but read the nonfiction. Be sure you're giving your kids the good stuff, the great stories, God's story in history. I told my kids, I think the most exciting stories in history are God's story because it's real. And it happened in God's metaphysic, and there are some really neat stories of what God did. Remember, America formed out of persecution. The Pilgrims and Puritans both persecuted out in England and eventually had to leave England. Three Pilgrim pastors were hung in the 1590s. I believe it was 1593. Three Pilgrim pastors, a lot of people don't realize that Elizabeth was responsible for some of the persecutions. It wasn't just Bloody Mary. Elizabeth, Queen Elizabeth, was responsible for some of the persecutions that occurred in the latter part of the 16th century. And three Pilgrim pastors were hung for their beliefs concerning congregational church government and the importance of church discipline. Now, the motivation for coming to America, and do remember that the Pilgrims escaped to Holland for a brief time. They were there for, I'm going to say, roughly 15 years. So it wasn't just 3 weeks. It was more like 15 years. They raised their children in Holland for a period of time, and their motivation for coming were several, but the two most important motivations for leaving Holland, number one was many of the Pilgrim children were influenced by the licentiousness of the Dutch youth. Quote, they were led by evil examples into dangerous courses, getting their reins off their necks and leaving their parents. So there was a danger about what was going on in Dutch society in the first part of the 17th century. Sadly, the Dutch were some of the first to move towards humanism. In fact, some of the very first apologists for slavery, believe it or not, on the Christian side, were Dutch apologists. They were Dutch pastors who were writing as early as the 17th century. So do understand that so much of the compromise was happening at the University of Leiden as early as the 17th century. And so in some respects, Netherlands was one of the most progressive of the nations of Europe. And by the way, the very first nation to approve of homosexual marriage as well, the first nation in the world to approve of homosexual marriage. So there's a reason why the Pilgrims got out of Dodge There was a reason they left Leiden, and that was, of course, their children were influenced by the licentiousness of Dutch culture. And according to Bradford, they also, quote, wanted to make some way towards the propagation of the gospel and the kingdom of Christ in the remote parts of the world. That was the second reason. So the first reason was something of a separatistic reason. They wanted to homeschool their kids away from the culture that they were confronting in the Netherlands. And they wanted to press the gospel of Jesus into other aspects of the world. So they had a separatistic reason, and they had something more of an aggressive, offensive aspect to taking the kingdom of God, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to a different part of the world.
Sounds like a contemporary reason.
Oh, yes. I think we're still on the job. We still do this. We still separate our kids, but our ultimate reason is to disciple the nation. So it is a both and. Now, there were 102 persons on the Mayflower in a 1,400-square-foot ship. 102 people set out in a 1,400-square-foot ship. They were targeting Virginia, as many of you know, but wound up a little further north in Plymouth Harbor up towards Massachusetts. They were targeting another colony apart from the Jamestown colony in Virginia, but the winds blew a little further north, and they settled in Plymouth Harbor in Massachusetts. So the first 102
persons. What those winds they thought were intended for evil turned out to be for good.
It was. Yeah. It was.
It was God's blessing and providence.
William Bradford, a wonderful man of God, 32 years of age, first governor, and he did tremendous things to keep the colony alive for that first year. I believe they lost roughly half of the population in the first winter, but they hung in there, and by God's grace, a nation formed out of it. America was also formed out of Reformation theology. So this is important as well. The Pilgrims did not take the humanist approach. Indeed, these were some of the best of the Reformation. They considered themselves the inheritors of the Protestant Reformation. And I'll read a segment to you from John Robinson, who was the pastor of the Pilgrims. And as he said goodbye to his people, he said he charged his people, this is what was written in his parting words to the Pilgrim congregation in 1620. He took occasion to miserably bewail the state and condition of the Reformed churches. My guess is that was more in Holland than in England, but he was concerned about England as well. He said he was concerned about the Reformed churches, that is the churches, the Protestant churches that came out of the Reformation, that they would go no further than the instruments of their Reformation. As, for example, the Lutherans, they could not be drawn to go beyond what Luther saw. For whatever part of God's will he had further imparted and revealed to Calvin, they will further die than embrace it. And so also saith you, see the Calvinists, they stick where he left them, a misery much to be lamented. For though they were precious shining lights in their times, that is, you know, over 60, 70 years, the influence of Luther and Calvin had disappeared. They had been something of shining lights, but his lament was that they were no longer shining lights. And he says, it is not possible the Christian world should come so lately out of such thick anti-Christian darkness and that full perfection of knowledge should break forth at once. And so his concern was that, this again, John Robinson's concern was that the Reformation theology would shine brighter and that the Word of God would be even more accessible. These guys were reading and handled the Geneva Bible. John Robinson read from the Geneva Bible every day to his family. And indeed, John Robinson took issue with the teachings of John Smith because he parted ways with the historical Reformation teachings on redemption. He actually wrote a book called A Defense of the Doctrine Propounded by the Synod of Dort, which basically meant that John Robinson was doing everything he could to maintain the sovereignty of God or the ultimacy of God or the centrality of God against the centrality of man. And this tension between humanism and Reformation theology was battling its way out through the Renaissance and eventually into the Enlightenment of the 18th century. And it was guys like John Robinson who were standing strong saying, no, God is sovereign in all areas of life, and let's retain the sovereignty of God against the sovereignty of man or the sovereignty of the state. And this was the battle that was going on in the forming of America. This was the theology of those who formed the first colonies at Plymouth and then later on in the Puritan colonies. Also, American jurisprudence was formed on God's laws. Historians reviewing 17th century public records from the Plymouth colony calculated the divorce rate at 0.1%. That's pretty low. The illegitimacy rate was about 1%. That is, about 1% of kids were born outside of wedlock at the forming of the Plymouth colony. The reason I bring this out, I think it's important, because these were social foundations for the nation. Now, granted, we're at a point at which those ratios are anywhere from 50 times or 100 times what it was at the forming of the nation. There were only two prosecutions for Leviticus 20, 13 to 15 type crimes, that is the worst forms of sexual crimes. One ended in the death penalty and the other in exile at Plymouth Colony. The Massachusetts Bay Colony prosecuted only twice for Leviticus 20, 13 crimes. In both cases, children were involved. That is, it was the molestation of kids. And I didn't want to get into exactly what this was, but again, the perpetrators were executed. That is, if you were messing with kids in the early colonies, you were going to be executed. That was just the way it worked. And so, friends, just understand that these colonies were strong Christian colonies, and they brought about Christian law at the forming of the nation. By the way, America also formed out of a strong commitment to homeschooling and the generational faith. This was very big for Richard Mather, Increase Mather, Cotton Mather. You think of the Mather dynasty or the Mayhew dynasty that formed the first missionary work on Martha's Vineyard, the island Martha's Vineyard. It was the first missionary work in the history of Protestantism, as far as I can remember. It was 100 years before the Moravians. The Mayhew dynasty worked for five generations with the Native Americans up in Martha's Vineyard. It was one of the most amazing stories in all of history. So indeed, the Mayhews are some of the most famous missionaries. They handed off from father to son, father to son, father to son for five generations. It was one of the longest missionary endeavors in the history of missions. It occurred on Martha's Vineyard. And friends, read the story, of course, in American Faith, Sketches from Winthrop to Wilkerson. And I would encourage you to read about Richard Mather. He died in 1669. He homeschooled his four boys, of which some of them stuck around. Increase Mather stuck around, wrote a biography on his father's life, the life and death of that man of God, Mr. Richard Mather. And he gave 24 reasons in the biography for Richard Mather coming to America and the early Puritans settling the colonies. And he outlined how Richard had honored his own father and encouraged children to honor their fathers. In fact, the most popular books sold in Boston, Massachusetts in the 1680s were sermons. And the most popular book of sermons were the sermons that Richard Mather preached on the importance of honoring their father's heritage and continuing the heritage from one generation to the next. So that generational heritage was vitally important in the life of Richard Mather, Increase Mather, Cotton Mather, and on into the future generations. And all I'm saying is America would not be the nation she was without this strong Christian heritage that passed off one generation to the next. In fact, Increase Mather would say this of his own children: after I had prayed for my children, as I was in my garden and had this soliloquy, God has heard my prayer for this child. God will answer me, and the child will live due to service for the Lord his God and the God of his father. My heart was melted before the Lord, and therefore I am not altogether without hope that this child shall be blessed and made a blessing in his generation. Amen. O God in Christ Jesus, amen. Tears gushed from me before the Lord. I trust prayer and faith shall not be in vain. Oh, I have prevailed and obtained mercy for my poor children. Amen, Lord Jesus, amen. This is the heart of the man who formed this nation, friends. They had a heart for their children walking in God's ways. They wanted to pass off a heritage of faith from one generation to the next. We find the same thing with Cotton Mather's resolutions for his children. I have all of the story of this great generation heritage that was passed on in the forming of this nation in American Faith, 27 Sketches from Winthrop to Wilkerson. But understand, friends, you don't establish a nation. You don't establish deep roots for a nation in which the faith of a nation extends into hundreds of years unless there is something of a generational faith that passes off from Richard Mather to Increase Mather to Cotton Mather and then on to Samuel Mather, who was eventually a pastor of the very same church his father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather pastored in Boston over a period of about 150 years. Friends, the story of the amazing generational heritage that formed a nation that has been the most God-blessed nation on the face of the earth, that has maintained something of the evangelical faith, continues to maintain a strong missionary influence around the world. In fact, the strongest missionary sending country in the world is the United States. These foundations were formed in the 1600s by the Pilgrims and Puritans, and we celebrate the 400th anniversary right now, this November 2020. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Podcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson on the 400th anniversary of a nation that was founded with strong Christian foundations. And yet, now we're beginning to see the unraveling of the nation. And friends, this appears to be something of the beginning to the end of a nation. We've given you many reasons for that over the years of this broadcast. We are chronicling something of the decline of Western civilization and the breakdown of the American Republic. Certainly, the Christian influence that this nation has received over a period of 400 years. Al Mohler has come out with an analysis of the Human Rights Campaign's encouragements to the Biden administration / campaign. That is, the Human Rights Campaign has come out with a public encouragement to Biden, assuming that he will be the next president of the United States. And here's what Al Mohler said as he investigated the recommendations, the Human Rights Campaign being a pro-homosexual organization, as you know. But the most amazing thing I found within the report, per Al Mohler, has not been noted by anyone to my knowledge yet. It's under the Department of Education where there is the demand to the Biden administration that it, quote, here it is, ensure non-discrimination policies and science-based curriculum are not undermined by religious exemptions to accreditation standards. He says, this is sinister. I have not seen any document like this heretofore. The actual text of the statement says language regarding accreditation of religious institutions of higher education in the Higher Education Opportunity Act should be interpreted to require accrediting bodies to accredit religious institutions that discriminate or do not meet science-based curriculum standards. The Department of Education says the text should issue a regulation clarifying that this provision, which requires accreditation agencies to respect the state admission of religious institutions, does not require the accreditation of religious institutions that do not meet neutral accreditation standards, including non-discrimination policies and scientific curriculum requirements. He says that's an atom bomb. In this text, you have an open demand for the Biden administration to deny accreditation or at least to facilitate the denial of accreditation to Christian institutions, Christian colleges and universities, but also beyond Christian, other religious institutions and schools, to deny accreditation if those schools do not meet the non-discrimination demands of the LGBTQ community. Now, he also notes that it includes science-based curricular standards. Now, there are two components here that are essential to the orthodoxy of the Zeitgeist. The Loctite hold that the Borg has over the entire culture, specifically the higher education community. Now, these are the two components. Again, friends, this is the Zeitgeist. This is the Loctite hold the Borg has on the entire culture. Now, we know about the Darwinist pseudoscience thing because that's pretty much been accepted by the Christian college community, with the exception of, you know, six of them or something. So we know that. We know that. The Zeitgeist that controls the accreditation of these Christian colleges and all colleges across America absolutely demand that you hold to the orthodoxy of pseudoscience of evolution. The Emperor's New Clothes evolutionary theory that a rock turned into a human being by some kind of mechanism we don't really know, and there aren't any transitional forms available anywhere in the fossil records to talk about, but it happened. Trust us, it happened. So if that pseudoscience of inanimate object turning into a human being over 4 billion years, we have no process for it, we've never repeated it in a laboratory, we have no evidence for it, but trust us, it happened. If that theory is not forced down the throats of every single college kid in America, then these colleges are not going to be accredited.
Yeah. In other words, they have to teach evolution.
They have to teach evolution.
Not even as theory. Not even as theory. It's not even a good theory. A theory can be proved or disproven, but this is, as you pointed out, a pseudoscience.
So they have to maintain these two components. Christian colleges must maintain these two components if they're going to be accredited, and that is Darwinist pseudoscience, this foolishness that a frog turned into a princess, and we have no idea how it happened, and the transgenderism nonsense where you give a little boy a vagina and provide a girl with a penis and let the 7-year-old kid wear a dress. Okay, that has to be. This is the basic theology. This is the Trinitarian theology for the humanist Zeitgeist. This is it, Bill. You've got to have Darwinist foolish pseudoscience, and you have to have this nonsense about transgenderism imposed upon all the Christian colleges, and I'm going to add the Christian schools as well, or they will not receive any government funding, certainly, and they will not be allowed to be accredited at all.
Which means that your degree, your diploma, is non-transferable and is of no use.
Yeah. And now that's the commitment of the human rights campaign. That's the encouragement of the human rights campaign to the Biden campaign, or to the Biden upcoming administration, in quotes. But the thing that I think we have to be more interested in at this point is the Equality Act, which goes beyond this. The Equality Act goes beyond this in that Christian colleges and accommodation industries will not be allowed to discriminate in their dorms, in their college bathrooms, et cetera, against homosexuals. They will not be able to discriminate against homosexuals in their acceptance criteria. That the Equality Act will bring that in. Now, that's what's coming. Now, maybe some way to avoid it, but it appears to be the thing that's coming next.
So, what are these college presidents and boards doing,
well,
other than appeasing, acting like Chamberlain and appeasing Hitler?
Well, you know exactly what they're doing. They come up with the Utah Compromise. This is what they did. They came up with the Utah Compromise.
Basically, what does that state?
The Utah Compromise allows... It's called the Fairness for All Bill, except for Jack Phillips. So we say Fairness for All except for Jack Phillips. Basically, what it does, it throws the Bakers, the Jack Phillips, and other accommodation industries under the bus, but it exempts Christian colleges from being forced to transgender their bathrooms and incorporate homosexuals into their student body.
So let's sacrifice the one for the many.
Yeah.
Is that not what the Pharisees did? This is Phariseeism to the max. It is, if we allow this man to continue preaching, then the Romans will come down and take our place from us. I know, let's sacrifice the one for the many.
Well, that's what's happening here, Bill. I think this is the most shameful thing that Christians have done, Christian leaders across this country have done in the history of this country and probably in the history of the Western world.
Yeah.
This is treachery at its highest levels. This is what happens to William Wallace prior to his assassination.
Liberty is in the dock. No, liberty has been convicted and is hanged.
This is treachery. This is so treacherous against brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, this is the idea that the Christian colleges would throw Jack Phillips, who is a brother in Christ. Would you agree?
Yes.
The idea that, you know, persecute the accommodation industries, but don't persecute us.
Yeah. Give us an exemption.
It's a fatal compromise, friends. It is a fatal compromise. Here's what they did. They just wanted to exempt colleges and churches from the anti-discrimination language. Protect ourselves from persecution while we throw Jack Phillips under the bus. And I don't believe God's going to honor this. I can't believe that God's going to honor this. Unless Christian colleges repent of this, I think they're going to face the Equality Act.
No.
And they'll be put out of business.
They'll not be put out of business. They'll accommodate. They'll cave. They'll cave.
So?
Oh, absolutely. They've already caved. This is about a step.
So what you're saying
them.
Is they failed the test on the Utah Compromise,
yes.
The Fairness for All bill, and they will most likely fail the test
Why would
on
they
the
not?
Equality Act.
Why would they not? Why would they not at this point, now that they've sacrificed brothers and sisters, the Kleins, the Jack Phillips, the photographer in New Mexico, Baron L. Stutzman, why would they fail to go further than that? They've already sacrificed their brothers and sisters in the altar of convenience and personal peace and prosperity.
Friends,
just leave us alone. Just give us an exemption and we'll let you do whatever we want, whatever you want to do to business owners. But just don't make us, the church or the colleges who claim the name of Christ, subject to those anti-discrimination laws.
Friends, I think this is a fatal compromise. I think the fact that the CCCU and the colleges involved are just about every one of the evangelical Christian colleges you can think of. Now, Master's College is no longer part of the CCCU.
Yep.
I believe Cedarville exempted themselves from the CCCU. Yeah. They gave up on the accreditation. There were a few colleges that did, but I can count on one hand the numbers that did.
Yeah. Shame on the rest of them.
Shame on the rest of them. Yes, exactly. And as long as the CCCU continues with the Utah Compromise and continues to come behind the Fairness for All Except for Jack Phillips bill, friends, I think we're going to be stuck with the Equality Act, plain and simple. Unless the CCCU repents of the Utah Compromise, they're going to be faced with the Equality Act. And then they will have to go down the track of full-orbed apostasy. They will sign up for full-orbed apostasy if they submit themselves to the Equality Act and to these requirements for accreditation on the part of the Department of Education. And please remember, my friends, that Biden is looking at the public school union presidents as his next Secretary of Education.
Yeah.
He's looking at the National Education Association president. And let me tell you what, these liberals have teeth. They're saber-teethed.
Yeah, they're not liberals. They're not liberals.
They're on to socialism and Marxism at this point.
Yes.
He's looking at the worst possible secretaries for the Secretary of Education that will oversee what happens with Title IX funding and what happens with the Christian colleges. Friends, we are looking down the barrel of the worst persecution that Christian colleges have ever faced. This is not the time to compromise.
You know, they might as well just take the name Christian out of the name. It's just colleges.
Well,
they've given up on Christian.
What's going to happen is that you're either going to have to sign up for suffering with Jesus outside of the camp, or you're going to go ahead and compromise with the zeitgeist and offer a little incense on the altar to Caesar and thereby give up the faith. I think that's where we are right now. That the test is going to be ultimately to either give up the faith or sign up for the lion's den or the fiery furnace. That's where we are.
Just take the name Christian out and replace it with compromisers.
Well, my encouragement to the Christian colleges is to give up on accreditation entirely. Give up on accreditation entirely. Just give up on it. Don't forget the first accreditation battle was over Harvard in the 1690s. Read the story of how Increase Mather said, forget it. We're not doing accreditation until the latitudinarians came in and signed up for it again. And that's how Harvard capitulated to Unitarianism in the 18th century. So, friends, again, the accreditation battle occurred in the 1690s. And yes, the inspectors came over from the King of England in the 1690s. They got on a ship Increase Mather, president of Harvard, barred them from coming on campus. And he gave up on accreditation until the latitudinarians took over in 1706, and that was the end of Harvard. Okay, so the accreditation battle has been going on for a long time, and it appears that most of the Christian colleges will probably capitulate, and they'll say, we'll take the accreditation, we'll sign up for teaching evolution, and we will sign up for transgendering our bathrooms, and we will go ahead and homosexualize our entire campus. That is probably the direction that they're going. Why? Because they've already gone for the Utah Compromise. I can't think of them doing anything else unless they repent of it. And I encourage colleges to repent of this. And if you know somebody attending a Christian college, be sure they have not signed up for CCCU accreditation. Be sure they have not signed up for the Utah Compromise. Be sure they exempt themselves from this. This is the point at which they will either repent or they're going to go down the pathway to hell. That's the direction the Christian college is going to right now. And here's the encouragement. Let's forego the accreditation entirely. Let's go back to discipleship, which is Jesus' approach to education. Let's go ahead and sign up for a biblical approach to education in both mode and content. It's time to homeschool your kids. It's time to home disciple your kids. It's time to sign up our kids for discipleship centers instead of the Greek form of education. It's time to reconsider the whole way we have educated kids. And that's what my new book is about. Epic, The Rise and Fall of the West, coming out in just a few months. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.